Welcome to the Godcast with Benjamin Shelby. It is my goal through this episode to show you how the Bible is not only accessible to you, applicable to your life, but also attainable and not so far out there, and you can do everything that God tells you to do. So I hope you enjoy this episode as we are looking into the Bible, and I pray that you can not only hear the words, but apply it to your everyday life and allow God to work in miraculous ways. Well, guys, today is kind of a bittersweet day because it's sweet because I have my microphone back. And if you can't hear the audio difference from Monday to today, you probably don't pay as close attention to the audio. But I'm glad that you don't because it's pretty drastic. But anyway, so today is a bitter day because it is going to be my last Thursday episode until further notice. But we still will be doing the Monday episodes every Monday, so stay in tune for that. Also, on the note of the show, please feel free, and not only free, but I encourage you, please be sharing this show, because the more that the show is shared, I could be writing a Dr. Seuss book right now, the more that the show is shared, the more that Spotify and Apple Music and CastBox and all of the different places that you listen to, the more that it's shared, the more people listening, it'll reach out to more people and it'll be more recommended and more people's lives can be changed. Not because it's my words, not because I'm anything great, because clearly I stutter quite a bit, but this is God's word and God's word prevails over all. So if you feel led to share with anybody, please feel free to. On Instagram, I have my own hashtag. So I use that every single day that I post. So if you want to use that, you can share it in your story. Or, you know, whatever Instagram users do. I don't know, guys. Instagram I find kind of boring. But a lot of people don't. So if you think that that's a way that you could share it, feel free to. And then also, by the way, that would not just be my ministry, as I've said before. Then this would be your ministry, too. Because you're sharing. You're the one going out and you're passing out things. And my mom's calling. So I'm going to pause real quick. You threw off my groove.
What was your groove?
I'm doing my podcast. Say hi to everybody.
What?
All right, I'm back. So if you want to share it on Instagram or just tell people about it, you know, I do have a QR code. I'll post that on my Instagram too, and you could send that around. But then it would not just be my ministry. It would also be your ministry because you're the one out there. You're the one sharing. You're the one giving people the good news that Jesus Christ can save them. And that kind of goes along with what I'm going to be talking about today. We'll be in Ezra chapter 9 today. But real quick, before we get started, I do want to get serious for a second. And there was a young boy, or not was, there is a young boy that I know. His name is Elliot, and he is only 3 years old, and he was just recently diagnosed, I think Monday, with leukemia. So if you want to keep Elliot in your prayers, he has the most aggressive type of leukemia that can be given to a young child, if that's the right way to put it, I guess. But he does, it's very bad. So he's getting treatment right now, and he'll be getting treatment for 6 weeks, come back home, and then go back to the place that he is for another 6 weeks to do different things. So if you want to keep Elliot in your prayers, as I know a lot of people are, and maybe you already have been praying for Elliot, thank you. And we know that God can pull through, and we know that God will pull through. No matter what. So I thank you that you can keep him in your prayers. His name is Elliot again, just in case you didn't get it. So I'm going to pray and we will get started in Ezra chapter 9. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for this day, God. I thank you for how wonderful you are to us, even in the times that seems a little bit hard to understand how you are, God. But I thank you that you are and that you have a plan for everything. And I do pray for Elliot and his parents, God, his parents specifically, because Elliot's probably too young to even know what's going on, God, but his parents know. And I pray that you please help them and, God, show them how wonderful you are and show them your almighty power, God. And I thank you for everything you are and everything you do, God. And I thank you for your power that you can and will do something miraculous in this situation. Now, I also pray for the listeners today. I pray for one, you help them to get something out of this message, God, and hear your word, but also for two, to realize that when they do this, when they do what is in your word, God, that you prevail over all. And your word is amazing, God. So I just pray that you please help this episode, help everything that I say to be what you want me to say. And I just thank you for everything you are and everything you do, God, because you are so good to us. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, we are in Ezra chapter 9 today. And if you are worried if I'm messing around with you, no, Ezra is a real book. Although not many people use it or even know where it is, Ezra is a real book. So we are going to be in Ezra chapter 9. And we're just going to begin in verse number 1. But let me tell you what the background of Ezra is. Ezra is pretty much, the main theme is just restoration. Israel was, or Judah specifically, was taken captive because of their sin and because they left God. And this whole episode is book is talking about restoring and the steps to restoration, pretty much. So, oh wow, that was a weird noise. Anyway, we're going to begin in verse number 1. And it says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have been mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers it hath been chief in this trespass.'" Okay, so there's a few things that we're going to talk about first here. First, since the beginning, God said that you should not intermingle the people of Israel when they took over the land. We're not supposed to intermingle with the people of the land, because the people of the land were these carnal people, these immoral people, and they were doing this abominable things in front of God. So the Israelites were to have no part in this. They were to have absolutely no part. They were supposed to drive them out and not marry into this and then have their seed be intermingled with these evil people. And that was from the beginning. They knew that. But two, the people are doing it. The people that just got out of captivity are now doing this evil thing. And not only is it the people of Israel, but the priests, the people that are supposed to know God's word, the Levites, who we talked about Levi a lot in my study through Malachi, they have not separated themselves from the people of the land. And not only them, but it says in the end of verse 2, "Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass." They are the ones that are chief in this trespass. Okay? So now that you understand what they're saying here, let's move on and see what Ezra says. And in verse 3 it says, "And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked out the hairs of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished." Ezra was upset. Ezra, the renting of the clothes was this sign that people were mad. They were upset. They couldn't believe what was going on. And not only did he rent his clothes, but he plucked out his own hair of his beard. He was so distraught over the sin of these people. And he sat down astonished. Now, what does astonished actually translate to? It's to be desolate, appalled, and stunned. Like, he has no idea. He's just astonished is kind of what I would interpret it to be. He was just awestruck that these people that just saw the amazingness of God left, and that they don't care about God's judgment anymore. And they have gone away and done bad things again, the things that just put them into captivity. Now that they're back, they're intermingling with these people again, and they have corrupted the holy seed. Now let's read down to verse 4. "And they were assembled unto me, everyone that trembled at the word of the God of Israel, because the transgressions of those that have been carried away. And I sat down astonished until the evening sacrifice." So not only was Ezra disgusted and astonished by these people that they would do these evil things, but everybody that trembled at the words of God came and they were with Ezra. And they all sat down and they were just astonished. Ezra, I can only imagine Ezra, after he hears this, kind of just rips his clothes, and he pulls out his hair, and he just sits there in silence. Like, oh my goodness, what have they done? And I think we can find ourselves here. As Christians, with all of the abortion and the immorality and the pride and the LGBTQ movement and you fill in the blank, we all just kind of sit astonished, just stunned. Like, how are people living like this? Why are they doing this? Because God already showed his hand in the past. God's not far away. He's shown himself to us. However, we sit astonished because, like, wow, what is going on? Now, for a lot of Christians, then we go and we turn from this astonished once we get out of our heaviness, and we'll see right here in verse 5, I guess we'll start reading it. It says, "And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having my rent garment and my mantle." Now we're going to stop there. A lot of people, when they get out of this funk of feeling just astonished that these people would do this, these nasty things against God, they get up with all of these, you know, it showed that they were upset because he rent his clothes, he pulled out his beard. You knew that this guy was upset, and people come up and you know that they're upset, but a lot of times we get angry at them. That's what a lot of Christians do. They get angry at him, and not only do they get angry at him, but they pray that God sends down judgment faster. That God gives these people what they deserve. I want to correct that right there, because if we all got what we deserved, then God would destroy us right away. Not only would we burn in eternity for hell forever, but we also would not get any of the blessings, and we'd get trodden down every single day in this life here on earth. If we got what we deserved, we would get the judgment, the speedy judgment of God that we rightfully deserve, right? But Ezra did something different. He didn't get up and he didn't say, "Hey, how dare you? He didn't say, "How dare you do these things?" No, what did he say? He got up. He arose from his heaviness, and having my garment and mantle rent, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our heads and our trespass is grown up to the heavens." Wait a second, back up. Okay, because Ezra didn't do this stuff. He's not the one that's intermingling these marriages. However, when he goes to God, he doesn't go to God saying, "God, judge these people the way they're supposed to be judged. God, send down fire and brimstone. God, make your name known among these people by judgment." What does he say? "I am ashamed." Wow. That's humble. That is so humble. Because he, again, didn't do any of this stuff. Ezra was the one who was leading the restoration. He was doing what God said. But he was ashamed. What a humble man. And that really contrasts what the people nowadays, what the Christians nowadays do. And you know what I'm talking about. We get on our high horses and we're kind of like, "Hey God, I can't believe these people would do that. And so God, just strike them down. God, send judgment faster." A lot of people pray that way. But really, there's no difference between the worst sinner and us Christians. The only thing that you could call a difference is that we've allowed God to do works in our life. That's it. We've accepted God's holy gift of salvation. Now, can we pride ourselves on that? No, we can't. So really, there's no difference between us. God has done a mighty work through us. And fact is God wants to save the person in the most vile person as much as he wanted to save us. And he died for them just as much as he died for us. Oh, that we would have this humbleness that he had, that Ezra had, because when we get this humble attitude, when we get this humble spirit about us. That is when God listens. God's not listening to you saying, hey, strike that person down. Hey, God, give them what they deserve. Because God knows if he was to give you what you deserve, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be able to make this judgment against these people. God loves them as much as he loves you. God loves them as much as he loves me. Verse number 7, since the days of our fathers, I'm just going to read through this prayer, and I'm not really going to expound on it. I just want you to listen to the way, to the heart that Ezra had. The heart that Ezra had for these people, the heart Ezra had for God, for his work. Because if Ezra wanted to get angry with these people, if he wanted to say, you know what, I'm done, you guys are disgusting, then the outcome of what happens wouldn't have happened. And you're going to see what I mean thereby in a little bit. Since the days of our father, verse 7, we have been in a great trespass unto this day. For our iniquities, we have our kings and our priests have been delivered into the hands of the kings of the land, and the sword to the captivity and to spoil and to confusion of face as it is this day. Now, let me explain that. I said I wasn't going to explain that, but that's a little bit confusing probably by the way that I read it. But it's just saying, hey, since the beginning, we've had iniquities, and our kings and our priests and our people have been delivered into the hands of other kings and other people to the sword and to the captivity. We've been taken captive because of our sin. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in this holy place, and that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. So he's saying, yeah, we started off and we've always been sinning, and so we get dragged into captivity, but because God is so gracious, we have been taken out of our captivity. The little of us have been taken out of captivity, which we didn't deserve. And we can know that as Christians, that us, Ezra, was the one that was doing right, and you might be doing right. But Ezra knew that he was taken out of captivity just like these people could be. Or just like these people were. That he knows that he was in captive. He knows that he was a captive too. And we have to get that humble attitude that Ezra had. For we were bondmen. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. But hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, and given us a reviving to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a great wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong, and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance unto your children forever. So let me explain those last couple verses. He says, hey, and now we've forsaken it. Your commandment from the beginning was that we don't go with these people, that we don't take these people, that we don't take them as our wives, and we don't give our wives, or not our wives, we don't give our daughters to be their wives. We don't intermingle with these people. He's saying, you said this stuff. And again, Ezra didn't do this stuff. That's what I want to point out through reading all of this, is Ezra did not do these things. However, Ezra knows that he is just as depraved as those other people. He's coming in a humble, humble attitude. Verse 13, it says, and after all these things has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Wow. Doesn't that just hit you hard? A lot of us, we think that we're so great. But it says right here, and Ezra knows that God punished us less than what we actually deserve. And I know I'm going away from the microphone, but that's because I'm kind of yelling right now. don't wanna blow your eardrums off. But I get so passionate about this. Why? Because we think so highly about ourselves. We think that we are so great, but we have been punished less than we deserve. And God has given us such deliverance as this. Should we again break thy commandments? and join affinity with the people of these abominations. And wouldst thou not be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? You know what's interesting is that Ezra knew that this was a sin. Ezra knew that it would make God angry until he has consumed us. But guess what? The Bible says that tell to the righteous, it'll be well with thee. Ezra was righteous. Ezra wasn't the one doing this stuff. So God's anger then wouldn't have consumed Ezra. Ezra is praying specifically for the people who have done wrong against God. Ezra is praying specifically for the people of the land. He's praying so that they don't get consumed. This was not some sort of selfish prayer. This was specifically for the people, because Ezra would have been fine. But the people, he loved the people so much that he prayed for them. He prayed for them. And not only that, but he prayed so that they wouldn't be consumed. Listen to the way he closes off this prayer. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Ezra's prayer was that God, thank you. Thank you for being gracious. Thank you for taking us out. And if we don't get this right, we know your anger will consume you, will consume us. For we cannot stand because of this. Man, Ezra was a humble person. Now, we're going to jump into chapter 10 real quick just for a little bit. Now, when Ezra prayed and he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before God, before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept sore. And that is what I wanted to point out there, is just that first verse. That when you are humble, when you come to God humbly, because you have a heart for the people, not because you're selfish, not because you think that you're more righteous, not that because you think that they should be punished faster, when you come before God in a humble spirit, people will see that. People will know that there's something different about you because you actually care about me. You actually care about us. People came, and they all wept sore. And you can see, I don't have time to read it, but through Ezra chapter 10, they all repent. They all get their life right with God. The entire nation. Why? Because Ezra was a humble man. And he prayed for God's people. Isn't that amazing? But what about you listening today? How often do you get before God? How often do you rent your clothes, metaphorically speaking? How often are you upset because of the sin of the people? But instead of being upset at the people, you go to God and you say, God, I'm sorry. I'm ashamed to lift my face before you. Not because of my sin, but because of the sin of our nation. Guys, we need to be praying for our nation, because our nation is at a very pivotal point. But if people can see that Christians really, really do care, they're not just these killjoys. They actually care for the people. That's when people's lives are changed. That's when our nation comes around. And guys, we are on the verge of judgment. We're on the verge of God's people being judged because we're not doing the right thing. However, if we do the right thing, if we do let God use us the right way, then guess what? We're not on the verge of judgment. Guys, we're on the verge of a revival. We're on the verge of seeing God work in a miraculous way that only a few people in the entire timeline of the world has seen. Because if Christians, every single Christian, every single person listening to this will do what God says and get down on your knees, get down and spread your hands out before the Lord your God and humbly ask that God change our nation. Not for any selfish reasons, but only because God can do it. Only God can do it. And I believe 100% that if we get that down, if we understand that, then God will do a miraculous thing in our nation. We're on the verge of judgment, but we can change that. These people, they were on the verge of judgment, but Ezra changed that because he was a man who believed. Because he was a man that let God use him in a way that only God could use him. And will you get ready to see God do revival in this nation? And if you are, then do what he says. Get down on your knees and pray for these people. Because they need God the same way you did. And see God do miraculous things.